Greetings. This is Matt Miller, pastor at The Village Church. The Village Church is a community committed to fixing our eyes on God, loving each other as Christ loved us, and sacrificially serving our neighbors. We hope that the content of this message will encourage you to deepen your spiritual walk, to embrace the riches of God's grace in Christ for you, and to compel you to live a life of love. We invite you to join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. as we gather together.
So we are continuing in our values series, The Village Church. We have a set of values that we strive for, and we are in the finale. We started with the foundation, with love, and we've been moving up, 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 and we are at the fourth one, authentic. And I think maybe next Sunday we'll wrap that one up in a finale. And so what does it look like to authentically reflect God's values, right? Because we want our values to reflect the values of the kingdom. And we know that God desires that we would look to him as the source. There are so many other places that we can look that are shallow and fleeting. God knows that he is the source of all that our deepest yearnings seek. We have many superficial yearnings, and they can be good, can't they? They can be good. It's okay to have a nice car. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But there's always a nicer car out there, right? Man, my model is like 2 years old, and that latest model looks so amazing. That redesign, right? That new interior. Doing that with my son right now, right? That 21, they revamped that interior. Okay, Benny, what's next, right? We do that. God knows he is the source, have that kind of rust, right? And so an authentic engagement and expression of our communion with God is to come to him in his presence in that position of awe. Oh, and I will say the sunsets never get old, right? Lake Michigan, Lake Superior, it never gets old. Creation points to the glory of God. That's what happens every time I find myself in those places, glory, glory. Stand in awe of God. An authentic reflection of communing with the glorious one. Today, what else? What other authentic expressions are we invited into? I'm digging awe. Does that say die up there? What? Well, what? Die? Oh. An authentic, real reflection of God and the life of Christ is to die? Okay, we better go deeper on that. That's kind of heavy. It's super nice and sunny. We want to get to our stuff, right? Jesus. Unleavened bread. Jesus said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. If you want to authentically reflect the reality of God and my life to the world around you, follow my example. Do as I have done for you. And so we go to John 13 on this Communion Sunday. And I just want to read that scene there. Read that scene from the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Communion, the Passover. John 13, starting in verse 1, says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' 'Then, Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, 'Not everyone was clean.' When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, know that you know greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.'" What kind of example is Jesus giving his followers? His disciples, "I've set you an example that you should do as I have done." What is that example? We can't, for starters, relate to this example because we don't live in that time and place. We would have to get into the car from Back to the Future and push, 33 after it would have to go a certain speed and hit that electrical current at the right, and we'd go back to the future. That's the only way we'd be able to relate really, truly, deeply, authentically to the example that Jesus is presenting to them, because how many of you spent the day yesterday with no shoes and socks on? No, we all had shoes and socks on, right? How many of you spent a lot of time walking around in super dusty, dirty, muddy streets, sideways, byways with no shoes on. How many of you spent the day yesterday walking down the byways and the highways on a dirty, dusty, manure-strewn street with no shoes on? Or just like a little flap of leather with a string holding them to your toe? None of us. None of us. So truly, really, we actually don't know. We don't get it. We try to. And that's good that we try to. If someone came to your door having walked through dusty, dirty, muddy, poopy trails and came to your door, how would you feel about washing them? Oh, yay! I will be honest, we have Amish neighbors. I think I've maybe alluded to this before. And there are times where he comes to our house with poopy, bloody, smelly rubber boots on. And I don't like it. It stinks. Our house smells for a little while after he leaves. I wouldn't really want to get down and wash his rubber boots, let alone if he had come. Now, his wife does come with bare feet. For some reason or another, she opts for the barefoot route. And So I get a little flavor of that. Sure enough, they're off her. Because the shoes came off, right? I already know. I'm still one glimpse of that. That's one piece. Where's the eagerness? Where's your eagerness level to do that? Pretty low, isn't it? Pretty low. We really don't relate to the Jewish concept of the rabbi-teacher relationship. We don't really have that. How many of you were so attached to, say, one of your teachers in school or one of your professors in college, so attached that you like wrapped up your whole identity in your teacher? And you actually followed them home. You watched them make dinner to see how they did that. You sat with them at the table and watched how they ate and their mannerisms and how they treated other people. And you did that for a number of years. Anybody? No. No. We can't really relate to that. But we can get a glimpse. We can get a taste. Because in that scene, a underling, a follower like the disciples who attached themselves to a rabbi, they followed that rabbi everywhere, right? We know that. We read that in the gospel there. They were with Jesus wherever. They're following him. He's sitting with them. It said in Mark 3, Jesus called his disciples so that he could be with them. There's a being in that relationship where you're following in the dust of your rabbi. And you become identified with that rabbi. Going on there. We see that in some interactions that the followers of Jesus had with different people. Remember, they would ask the disciples, like, what's up with your teacher? Remember seeing, reading some of those things? Like Jesus is doing this, and they sneak around the teacher and they go to the followers, right? Hey, Peter, hey, what's up with your teacher? Right? That rabbi student, that master underling, there was a identity being forged and shaped in that. And here, the one in whom you have wrapped your identity and your life around, who you are seen out in public associating and attaching to, sets out to do one of the most humiliating tasks in your culture. That's humiliating. No. Jesus, you are not going to humiliate yourself here. And as the student, I'm actually under you. So not only are you humiliating yourself, you're making me look like the donkey of humiliation because I'm under you. I've been attaching myself to you, Lord and teacher, master, rabbi, and you are doing the nastiest, grossest, humiliating thing in our culture, and I'm receiving that? No. No, Lord, you will never wash my feet. You will not humiliate yourself here and humiliate us even worse. That's sick. Don't even think about that, G. Ugh. Peter, if I don't humiliate myself like this here and now with you, you have no part with me. How are we feeling about attaching ourselves to Jesus? Is that what we want? Do you want Jesus to say that to us? If you're not willing to be humiliated, that was quite a contrast to the expectations that they had of a Lord and Master. Very, very, and then you blow that up into the Jewish mind outside of that room, and it's another level of expectation bashing. What were the expectations that the Jewish people, the chosen people of God, what was their expectation of their Lord and Master? This is Passover, and they're remembering what their Lord did in the past. You go back to Exodus, what did their Lord and Master do? Exodus 1, they have this national identity of being oppressed. That's the story that just is this thread that runs through the entire Old Testament. It's remembered, recited, recorded throughout there, and here we are in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and there it is. The Passover is still, that's Exodus 1. We were oppressed. And then Exodus 2, what do you have? The birth of a deliverer. And what do you have in Exodus 3? The call of the deliverer. God calls the deliverer. And what do you have in Exodus 4? Signs of the deliverer. God's doing stuff through this deliverer, and here are some signs to begin to authenticate this deliverer. And then you have the appearance of the deliverer more broadly to the people. And then there's God's promise to the people of the deliverer. And then you have a whole section there where there are the stories And the action, who has a name, Moses, God's deliverance, through his vessel, the deliverer, who has a name, Moses. So that's a significant section, the story of God's deliverance through his deliverer. And then in Exodus 12, the Passover. What is the Passover? The Passover is deliverance complete, actualized, done, deliverance. God did this through his deliverer, Moses. It doesn't really end there, though. In chapter 14, there's the assurance of God's presence with his people. God's going to do this promised land, and he's going to be present with them. God's delivering presence is going to continue with them. And then in Exodus 15, there is song of deliverance. It's a celebration. We're going to sing. Not only are we going to celebrate with a meal, but we're going to the song of Moses and Miriam. And so what do we have in John? What do we have in the Gospels? We have something very similar. We have God's chosen people, an Israelite nation, the Jewish people who are oppressed. Oh, it sounds like Exodus 1. They're oppressed. They're in the land that they thought they were supposed to own, but there's these Roman soldiers walking around. And so over the hundreds of years, you go back into the Old Testament, you see Assyria, you see Babylon. It's like oppressed after oppression after oppression after oppression. Like this, again, has become their national identity. They're oppressed. Why are the Romans walking around threatening us? We are God's people, and we should have power. And so the expectation was, when is God going to raise up a deliverer like Moses to hammer? Or was it Judas? He actually was called the hammer. Judas the hammer. He came in to do that deliverance thing, and it didn't. Yeah, Rome's tough to beat. You need more than a hammer. So the yearning, the expectation, the hundreds of years of we're God's people, why aren't we ruling? And so, Hosanna, here he comes. This one who we're hearing actually raised a guy from the dead. Storm heard around Judea is that he, if there's anyone who can speak to the Roman Empire and return us to our rightful place, it's gotta be this guy, this divine guy. It's gotta be him. New Moses. But Jesus had something bigger in mind, didn't he? Something bigger. Jesus seems to be presenting himself here in the Passover as the new Adam. The new Adam. The conqueror of sin and death. Adam brought those things in, and Jesus is coming and saying, I'm going to bring new definition to our celebration this Passover. And this time, we're going to step back, and it's not just going to be Pharaoh. It's not just going to be Egypt that is conquered. It's going to be cosmic. It's going to be cosmic. Sin and death. going to bring a completely different empire, completely different rule that looks the opposite of this world. It's the kingdom of heaven. And so he says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate presented Jesus then to the people, how? As king. King of the Jews. And what did Jesus look like? Wasn't pretty, was it? I don't know what to tell you guys. I see no fault in him. I don't know what he's done wrong. In fact, I'm going to wash my hands of this guy. But what Pilate didn't explicitly say to the Jewish leaders is that, but because I hate you so much, Jews, because I think you're such losers, I'm going to send Jesus out to be flogged. Flogging, again, we have no concept of what that looked like. And I guess if, you know, you watched the Passion of the Christ, but to see that kind of thing happening in flesh and blood in the streets of Baldwin or in St. Croix is mind-blowing, right? We can't even grasp the realities of what that was like. To be flogged with little balls of metal with jagged spikes, like 39 times, just short of 40. I don't know if the Romans went by the Jewish law, but the Jewish law was 40 lashes, but 39, just in case you made a little miscount there, you wanted to kind of be on the safe side. I don't know what the Roman, but it was brutal. An innocent guy. Pilate knew he was innocent. But because Pilate was so evil, because he hated the Jews so maliciously and loved to mock them, he's like, this is a sweet opportunity. I'm going to humiliate them so bad. Pilate didn't know that Jesus had just got done humiliating his disciples in private. And Pilate went public with it. I'm going to humiliate this guy and this nation so bad, it's going to be off the charts. So he sent this innocent man to be flogged, which most of us would die from. It was so vicious and brutal and gory. And put a crown of thorns on his head. Strip him. So put a robe of kingliness around him, saturated in his blood. And push him out in front of the Jews, in front of the people, and say, here is your king. Hello. How do you think that would touch the Jewish psyche? Who were looking back thinking, we took Pharaoh down, like through Moses, and we're looking to take Rome down, and we think that this guy is our king. We just got done singing Hosanna, which meant save us. That's what Hosanna means. It means save us. Throwing down palm branches, throwing down clothing and cloaks. That was the way you invited, that's the way you welcomed a king into your kingdom. And here he is, king of the Jews. What did the religious, like, seriously, don't put that. That's what they said to, do not write that. He's like, I have written what I have written. Here is your king. And they hated him. The Jews hated him. Can you imagine? This is your king. Do you identify with him? I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. Isn't that crazy? I mean, isn't that next level? Because if you don't, you have no part in me. What does authentic Jesus following look like? What does it look like for us to authentically reflect the life of God in Christ to people around us? It might be humiliating. We might have to be okay and even glory in that, in our association with the humiliated King of the Jews. Isn't that wild? How can we do that? Maybe verses 3 and 4 give us an understanding of how we can even begin to authentically follow his example, to do as he has done. John 13, verse 3, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come. Jesus knew things and was returning to God. He knew that the Father had put him over all, that he had the supremacy over creation and over his soon-to-be church. Jesus knew that he had come from God and was returning to God. That sometimes in our modern language, we call that identity, right? He knew who he was. He knew who he was. For the glory set before him, he endured the cross. What is our identity? Is our identity set in him? In the one whom for the glory set before him, he endured the cross. This morning we participate together in the meal in which Jesus did that redefining of what the Passover meant to those people. And the meaning that we then receive is we identify with a humiliated Lord, a humiliated rabbi. But we also know the end of the story, right? And the glory that was set before him. And so we take that perspective, that kingdom of heaven perspective, and we come to this table and we receive both the humiliation of what Jesus went through for us, and we receive and celebrate the glory that we have in him now and in him to come. And so Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, and when he poured it, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Lord, when we reflect on what you went through for us, it is truly humbling, even humiliating. And so we come to you with thankfulness, with gratitude for taking the burden of our shame and guilt upon yourself and how humiliating that was. For taking the death that we know that we even say that to ourselves sometimes. I deserve to die. I've heard people say that in my own household. I think I've said that. I deserve to die. Sometimes we get a real sense of a holy and glorious God. And so we come to you with that kind of authenticity, but also with the hopefulness and the glory that was set before you and that you accomplished in your resurrection. And so we come to you with thankfulness and in celebration, celebrating that we participate with you in your life, in your death, and in your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.
We appreciate you taking the time to listen. We hope these words serve to strengthen you, to deepen your faith, or to draw you to faith in Christ. For us, that faith and following Jesus compels us to love and serve others. And that shapes us. It shapes our identity here at the Village Church. We know that God's desire is that we would both love Him and love our neighbor. We would love to see you. We welcome you to join us on location every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We are located at 1650 8th Avenue in Baldwin, Wisconsin. As you go into this week, may your joy be rooted in Jesus as you seek Him first.